This morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's Palm Sunday. Amen. And we remember the joyful and triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. And we want to talk about that today as well. So this morning I'd like to speak on the thought of the second coming. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on our time of study this morning. Father, we just give all honor and glory and praise to you, and thank you so much that you did come to offer yourself willingly on the cross for sin. God, we thank you that you not only came once, but that you're coming again in clouds with great glory. And that, God, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, have put our faith in you, Lord, we will be coming with you. And we long for that day within our hearts in the name of Jesus. As we discuss your return this morning, we pray once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon this place. Be with this speaker, God, and give us all, Lord, spiritual ears to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. It was a wonderful celebration when Jesus, the first time, came into Jerusalem the week of his death. It's hard to believe when he hung on the cross and his people were hurling insults at him. Just a few days prior to that, they were singing his praises. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16, puts it this way. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. We remember today that great entry and how the people who lived in Judea and in specifically Jerusalem at that time eagerly and warmly received Christ as he came in riding on a donkey, which is a common practice for a king of Israel, to ride on a donkey showing humility. They welcomed him warmly. They got palm branches for the donkey to ride on, and some even put their own coats on the ground for their donkeys to ride on. Can you imagine that? I don't know, I like my coat, but if the Lord was coming, I'd give him my coat. There were people who were hungry. They were hungry for God. They were hungry for a deliverer. They were hungry for the Messiah. And so as they quoted this Old Testament prophecy, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." It was a declaration of who Jesus was, who they believed him to be. But it was also a cry and a prayer for God to fulfill the great promises of the Old Testament that boldly told that Christ would come, that the Messiah would come and deliver his people. And at that moment, they believed him to be who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And of course, Jesus did come, was warmly received. The events of the next few days, the crowd turned on him, but he continued to do what God, his Father, had sent him to do in allowing himself to be delivered into the hands of sinners, dying on Calvary for sin. And then, of course, 3 days later, he rose again, showing that death could not keep him. And I thought it was a wonderful selection of songs this morning that go right along with what we're sharing today. It's amazing how just after a few days, the crowd turned on Christ. How in one moment they're worshiping him, they're putting their coats down, not for him to walk on, but for the donkey he was riding on to walk on, and crying out shouts of praise of, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to be followed up just a few days later by crying out to Pilate and asking for Pilate to crucify him, to execute him as a vile criminal. In fact, the trial of Jesus was public. The Jews were there. They cried out for his crucifixion. And it wasn't enough for them just to allow Jesus to be condemned and crucified. They followed him up to the hill called Golgotha. They watched as the soldiers nailed his hands and his feet into the cross and hung him from the earth. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 and 40 says that those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." They couldn't leave well enough alone. The guilty verdict against the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough for them. They had to go and mock and insult him and treat him cruelly as he hung on that cross for them, still demonstrating the glory and the wonder of God. Of course, Jesus died and he rose again. And the last promise that he gave his disciples was that he was going to return. In fact, after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, an angelic messenger came and reiterated that fact to his disciples, and we have that in Scripture today in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And the way that Christ will return in some ways will be similar to his first coming into Jerusalem, that first Palm Sunday many years ago. But in many ways it'll be different. And as we read Scripture and as we look at the reception of Christ when he returns sometime in the future, there seems to be some contradictory accounts or viewpoints or or descriptions of what will happen when Jesus returns. I read to you a scripture, and I've read it before. In fact, I preached from the scripture earlier or back in the fall of last year. 2 Peter chapter 3 about the return of the Lord being a day of judgment. And it being a day of judgment, God being a just God, God will be coming back to judge sin. Apparently, as we read different scriptures, we see that Jesus, unlike his first approach into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, will not be warmly received. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 puts it this way. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And there is a lot in this passage of Scripture, but the one thing that really speaks out to me in this Scripture is the phrase regarding the second coming of Christ. In verse 3, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. I think the King James translates it, until there is a falling away. One of the things, unfortunately, that Scripture portrays, one of the things that will happen, the atmosphere that will surround the world at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an atmosphere of people calling out to God for the Messiah to come. In fact, don't we see that today? As far as advanced as this world is, and we have the capability to do so much in the world, no one needs to be hungry. No one needs to be thirsty. No one needs to go without decent medical care. There's enough everywhere. In fact, one time I was going on a missions trip to Nicaragua, and I went and was getting checked, and because I had to have a physical before going. And when I was there, the nurse practitioner who was examining me said, "We've got plenty of nearly expired pharmaceuticals. Please take them. We'd like you to take them and give them to the people there to help them with their diseases and different things." But are these things happening? No. And there's a reason for that. The reason is, of course, sin. But there's so many problems that plague us today. Even in this country of abundance and prosperity and wealth, there's so much need. And so much going on with corruption in government and the threat of global war, even nuclear war, with rogue powers now obtaining nuclear technology and working on nuclear weaponry. And yet, what is our society crying out for? Rather, who is our society crying out to for deliverance? Are they looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they looking to those individuals? Or are they looking, as those individuals did on that first Palm Sunday, to the Messiah, to Jesus? Or are they looking someplace else? They're looking someplace else. And the Bible talks about that. The day will not come until a rebellion occurs. Another common scripture, one I read often, is found from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times..." And what latter times speak of? They speak of the time that precedes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. "Latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." The thing that is chilling to me in these portions of Scripture is the fact there will be people at the before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ who know Jesus personally, yet for one reason or another will turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a falling away, and that troubles my soul. But on the other hand, Scripture also talks about a great revival preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the scriptures that deal with this great revival is the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to spend some time in that this morning. And what had happened in the book of Acts chapter 2, Jesus, prior to this, 10 days prior to this, had ascended to the Father, but before he ascended, he promised them that he was going to send his Holy Spirit to empower them, to help them, to be with them, to dwell within them. And 10 days following his ascension, that's exactly what had happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, when they began to speak in other tongues or other languages, and these were languages that they did not know, these were languages that were spoken all over the world, as we'll see in just a few moments. Apparently, when the Holy Spirit hit them, one of the things that marks people who are filled with the Holy Spirit is that of boldness. They weren't worshiping God in quietness, and although there's nothing wrong with doing that with a quiet spirit, sometimes that's nice. But when the power of the Holy Spirit hit them, they began to praise God with a brand new tongue or new language with all of their heart, with all of their might, and I believe to the top of their voice, where everyone in town heard what was going on and wondered, what in the world is this? And then finally, Peter gets up, once again empowered by the Holy Spirit, and began to tell them exactly what was happening. Verse 14, Acts 2, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What happened that day was the beginning of something that we're still experiencing today, and at some point in the future, and I believe the way things are going on in the world today, in the near future, someday the whole world is going to experience, and that is a worldwide revival or a worldwide outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on everybody. This is brought out in that phrase in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. If you read that verse in the King James Version, it's on all flesh, meaning it's everyone who lives or breathes. Everyone on the earth is going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives, preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to this earth. It'll be worldwide in scope. And we know this to be true because Scripture says this not only once, but in two places in the book of Joel, and then once again in the book of Acts. Peter realizes that what Joel, an Old Testament prophet, was talking about was happening then. but also in what was going on in the disciples as the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Going back just a few verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, when the Holy Spirit fell, He fell and His power was poured out on people, not just on any random day, but a very special day, the day of Pentecost. It was a special feast day, a special festival where Jews from all over the world who spoke different languages came to the city. And listen to what happened. They were staying in Jerusalem, verse 5, Acts 2, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'" I think this happened for two reasons that day. Number one, to get those people's attention, that what was happening in that upper room where those disciples had been praying, and not just the 12, but there were 120 people up there, to let those people know that what was happening in that upper room was of God, and they at least needed to look into it, which many of them did, and many of them came and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I also think it's a message of what's going to happen, that God is going to pour out His Spirit all over the world. And in fact, He has been, and there's been revivals in every corner of the earth, and God continues to move. There's still people who have not been reached yet, and we need to continue to pray for them. But is not our God a loving God? And does not Scripture say God does not want anyone to perish or die, but wants all to come to repentance? Before Jesus came the first time, did He just kind of show up on the scene and start preaching? Or did He send the people who lived in that region of the world a message that He was coming? He certainly did. He raised up a man, and that man's name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's message and John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, to let people know that the Messiah was here. And he did just that. He was, according to the words of Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest of all the prophets. And one reason I think he was the greatest, because he was actually able to see the Messiah in the flesh. And people recognized that John was a prophet. The crowds loved him, revered him, and the religious leaders were afraid of him. And he testified to the Lord. And why did God raise up this authoritative voice, this person who came in the spirit of Elijah, even looked like Elijah and acted like Elijah? He did so because he wanted to get the people's attention and let them know that he was coming. Now, this world is not going in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything, it's getting away from it, or at least the world that I live in. But God hasn't stopped loving this world. And He's going to send His Holy Spirit in a mighty worldwide revival. His Spirit has already been poured out, but it's going to be poured out, I believe, on all flesh before the great and terrible day of the Lord, to give mankind one last chance to accept Him as Lord and as Savior. Because the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior is not a decision you make solely with your mind or with your heart or emotions. Above all, it's a decision that you make with your spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is going to reach out to mankind in one last powerful way before His return. And the Bible says that wonderful things will happen. Once again, Acts 2, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Wonderful spiritual gifts. Hallelujah. Not just done by pastors and prophets. Although I'm not taking anything away from them. But everyone, children, sons and daughters, prophesy. Old men seeing visions. Young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's wonderful. But then we hear about, and who can resist the power of the Holy Spirit? We hear about this great revival. And we understand that many people will be saved. In fact, reading the book of Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, we see before the actual literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, many people will make a stand for Jesus to the point of death. People will not have the freedom as we do today to live for the Lord Jesus Christ openly and freely without fear of any repercussion or very little repercussion. In that day, it's either deny Christ or die. And the Spirit of God and the faith upon those individuals touched by this end-time revival will be so strong they'll say, I'll take death before I deny my Christ. We read about it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language all over the world, people coming to Christ, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. I guess it's Palm Sunday up in heaven, according to this. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This picture we have in Revelation chapter 7 of this untold multitude that have come to faith in Christ are not the saints of all ages, but they're people who put their faith in Christ during a terrible time that's going to precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, called the Great Tribulation, a day of judgment on this earth. Couple things about that. Number one, there's so many people you can't even count. There's a lot of people who live on this earth. Getting close to 6 billion, if we haven't hit 6 billion already. I'm not sure the stats on that, but 7 billion people. Too many to count. In fact, I don't know this is true, but I've heard a saying that if you were to stand and from the country of China, if you were to have the Chinese people walk in a single file in front of you, you would die before reaching the end of the line, at least 2 billion in that nation of a great many people. Huge number of people. In the end, untold number. We're just trying to fill a little bitty church on Sunday morning. Come hear about Jesus. People don't care. But before the return of the Lord, untold multitudes that cannot be counted will come to Jesus. And they're not just going to come from the United States or from Canada or from Brazil or from Africa, but from every nation, land, time, every culture, people will come to Christ. Why? Because God is going to pour out His Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and many will be saved. Now you would think, if God's pouring out His Spirit, and I thank God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I would say it's irresistible, but God chooses not to override the will of man. But it is extremely persuasive. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we come to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, the Son of God, therefore being God Himself. We know that because of what we read, but we know that because those things are spiritually discerned. How then could there be people who have experienced the reality of who Jesus is, and yet we read about those who curse God? In fact, and one of the sad things about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joyful thing is that many will come to Christ, but the very sorrowful thing is many will also reject Jesus. During these events called the Great Tribulation, this great time of judgment, these horrible events that will precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Revelation 6 two instances, the reaction of people to God, to who God is, and to the things that are going on. Revelation 16, 10, 11, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Verses 15 and 16, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of God, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can withstand it? Now, I don't know about you. When I was a little boy, occasionally I would get in trouble. And I would be punished. But you know, I found, and occasionally I'm a big boy and I still get in trouble. And my wife knows how to punish me. Not the same way. But when I get into trouble, when I'm going through a time of difficulty, I want to cry out to God. God, help me. God, heal me. God, restore me. God, I've done wrong. And listen, I don't care if you willingly embrace Christ and you want to get rid of your sin and you put your faith in God, or you love sin but you don't want to go to hell and so you put your faith in Jesus. All I care about and all Christ cares about is if you believe in Him. And let me tell you, He loves you so much and He wants to spend eternity with so much, but He will allow you to go through every terrible thing, if that's what's necessary, to bring you to Jesus. But these people, in the book of Revelation, despite all the horrible things that are going on, and despite even understanding who God is, they refuse to turn from their sin, repent of their sin, and turn to God and ask God for His grace and His forgiveness. How can this be? It doesn't make sense. We've got these two stories where untold multitudes come to Christ, but then we've got people who, receiving the same Spirit, reject Jesus. Well, notice what the book of Revelation chapter or book of Acts chapter 2 verse 21 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say everyone will be saved. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. God will give an opportunity to everyone, but not all people will make that decision to accept His love and forgiveness, turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Him, but will continue to live in darkness. Because what happened, or what will happen before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, some accepting, some rejecting, has already happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and then Peter got up and he preached a message. And listen, when he preached, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. Let me read it for you. Chapter 2, verse 37. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit was moving upon everyone who was there. And there were some 3,000 who wanted to know, well, how can I experience the salvation of God? How do I call upon the name of the Lord? What does that mean? And he responded, repent and be baptized, and you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. That wasn't the reaction of everyone. Apparently, there were more than 3,000 souls in Jerusalem that day, as undoubtedly there was. Verse 13, the Bible says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Same message. Same experience going on. What was their response to the manifestation of God and the moving of God's Holy Spirit? Perhaps God is speaking to us this day. I'm hearing people declaring the works of God in my own language. Fools. Drunks. Don't have anything to do with them. They're reading fairy tales. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 5, Peter before the Sanhedrin also preached Jesus. Same Peter. Same anointing, same truth. The response of the religious leaders, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Two completely different responses to the same message, to the same Spirit. And this is what will happen. Those events preceding the return of Jesus Christ the second time to this earth and to the city of Jerusalem, where He'll set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. All will be given an opportunity to serve Christ, and some will, but others will reject the Lord. And the reason they will is simply this. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 3, verse 19. Men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. So where does that leave us today, brothers and sisters in Christ? Whether we realize it or not, Jesus is not only coming back, but I believe He's coming back very soon. And it could be today, it could be next week, it could be another 100 years, but it might not be. The signs of His return are everywhere. The birth pangs that He describes, Jesus Himself describes in the Gospel of Matthew, of war, disease, and natural disaster are here. We're experiencing them today, even in this so-called age of enlightenment that we live in. The world economic situation is paving the way for a one-world cashless currency, which will mark the time, the economic system preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The alignment of nations, specifically nations against Israel, are all falling into place. All the puzzle pieces that even just 20 years ago didn't seem to quite fit are now falling into place. We're very, very serious times. And it's important that we be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 gives us some good counsel regarding living in the times that we are living in. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. For you know, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. I therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as you are doing. Use two words to sum up what Scripture is calling us to do in preparation for His return. Is to be ready. Is to make sure you have faith in Christ and that that faith is sure. And not only are we to believe God in our heart, but if we truly believe God in our heart, it will be demonstrated in our actions. And this is brought out in this portion of Scripture and what God has called those who truly know Jesus, what He's called us to do. To be sober and alert, which means we need to be watching, we need to be waiting, and we need to be doing, because there's much work that needs to be done before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach it in the sermon, but in my own life, there's work that needs to be done, and here I need to be more like Jesus. And there's more work that needs to be done in the world out there. More people need to know about Jesus and be strengthened in their walk with Christ. And the responsibility to do those things lies upon us as believers. I'm going to ask Henry to come. We sang a song several years ago together. We haven't practiced, so bear with us. I thought of a children's song to sing, but I'm not going to sing that for you this morning. The return of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem will be much different. Instead of cheers, there'll be cursings, as we've read in Scripture. But that's not going to stop the Lord. And once He returns, those cursings are going to be turned into praises. Amen. And even Israel, who has rejected Him, will embrace Him at that time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a couple things. Number one, to be ready, we need to make sure that our salvation is sure. It's very scary to think that the people who will be shouting curses at Christ during this time of great tribulation, many of them will have already come to faith in Christ. They'll be part of that falling away or apostasy. What apostasy, if you ever hear it? It means falling away. It's unfathomable, but there will be people, it says in Scripture, who know Christ, but who willingly turn their back on the Lord and reject Jesus. We need to make sure our salvation is sure and do everything that we can to safeguard what God has given us. We also need to pray. Preceding the great revival of Acts chapter 2 was a 10-day prayer meeting. I want to see God move again. You know, and even though we're watching a video this morning, even though the coming of the Lord might not be for 50 years, you and I might not see it, those of us who are here may meet the Lord prior to that. And there are people out there who may not see the rapture, but they're going to meet God anyhow because the time of their life is drawing to a close. They need the Holy Spirit to move upon their lives and convince them of the need of a Savior. We need to pray. And if you don't know Christ, one of the worst enemies that both those who serve Christ and don't serve Christ have is that of procrastination. There are some people, and if you've never given thought to accepting Jesus, you're not even sure if you want to now, I respect that. The one thing I'd ask you to do is to go home, to pray and ask God if He's real and if what the words I've shared with you are real, to let Him make those words real in your heart. And also, if you don't have one, I'll give one to you. Start reading the words of this book. And I'll tell you a great place to start. And that's the Gospel of Matthew. There are four accounts in Scripture of the life of and teachings of Christ. And they're the first four books of the New Testament. And they talk about Jesus' birth. They talk about Jesus' life on earth. They talk about His death, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His promises that He's coming again. Read them and ask God, because God is real. And the Bible says God will not allow His word to return void. Ask God to make His story, who He is, His life, real to you. If He's really God, He can do that. And you know what? He has done it. He's done it in my life, and He's done it in a lot of other people's lives as well. Let's not put off. But Henry and I are just going to sing a song together in closing. And I think...